Something I like to do before I speak is I just take a deep, deep breath. I want to invite you to join me in this. Just take the deepest breath you can and then let it go. I do that to remind me that we were all able to do that because someone gave us that breath. Okay? You did not do that on your own. And there is no guarantee he's gonna give you another one. So when I walk on this stage, I just take a breath. Okay, God, you gave that to me. God, I can speak right now because you're letting me speak. I can think right now because you're letting me think. Man, everything's under his control. I don't know what that does to you, but man, that does so much to me where I think, man, my whole life is in his hands. There's a being up there right now. This isn't make-believe. This isn't let's play a little church thing. This is not just say the right words. I mean, I literally believe there's someone up there right now watching me. And he's giving me this breath to speak. He's giving me these thoughts. He's giving me these words. And at any moment, he decides. The Bible says that he alone is immortal. That means all life comes from one being. That means even the demons right now exist because he allows the demons to exist. The angels exist only because this one being is saying, you know, I'm going to let the angels continue living. I'm going to give them life. And I'm breathing and talking right now because that being up there is saying, you know what, I still have something for Francis to say. And so I'm going to use him right now. I don't know how much longer I have for him on the earth. Man, there is no guarantee that we're all walking out of the room today. That's why the Bible says, he goes, come on, you guys that are making plans for the year. He goes, you don't even know if you've got tomorrow. He goes, what's your life? It's a vapor. He says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. But it'd be arrogant for me to tell you that, oh, after this, I'm going to go to dinner. No, I can't control that. I got to go, if God lets me live through this message and lets me get to dinner, I'll eat. But it's up to him. And some of you guys are, well, after this is the concert. Well, maybe. Right? You guys, we've got to live our lives this way, going, I don't know. I don't know what comes after this, God. I don't know if we make it through this. Look, every year, I'm turning 47 this month. Every year, I get a little more serious about the end. You know? I get a little more serious about this. And I see the opposite happen in church so often. Every year we get more and more casual. It becomes more and more of a routine. And I'm going, man, this should be the opposite. The older we get, the more we realize, man, I'm going to see him any second. You know, in fact, a lot of times when I speak, there'll be like a countdown clock. You know, because they don't want to make sure I end on time. Here they said, you know, just be done by 8. You know, so I think, okay, I'm going to be done at 8. That's 41 minutes. But then lately I've been looking at the clock that they give me and I go, okay, what if I really am done in 41 minutes? Right? Because that could happen. You guys, some of you guys laugh at that, but I've had friends die while preaching. Okay? So I don't mess around with this. I look at that clock and I go, God, okay, so if I have 41 minutes before I see your face in all of your glory, where the Bible says you dwell in unapproachable light, okay, then what would I say to you? Because that changes everything. That changes everything. Suddenly, I could care less what you think of me and what you're going to think of me after, what you're going to tweet about me, what you're going to, you know, I don't really care. I'm going to see God. I'm going to stand before this holy, holy God with these angels bowing down before him. Man, have you ever thought about that moment and how intense it's going to be? Because I walk into a lot of church services and I go, do you know who you're singing to? Are you serious? I watch guys get up and I'm like, do you know who you're speaking for? Are you taking glory that belongs to him and are you giving it to yourself? Are you kidding me? Are you more worried about what the people think of you than what God thinks of you? Man, we can do the church thing, we can do the youth group thing, and the last thing that's on our mind is what God thinks. And so I'm looking at that clock, okay, 40 minutes now. And I'm going, okay, if I knew this was my last message, and I'm seriously going to stand before God, what would I say to you right now? And I'm seriously just going, God, okay, what would I really say? Let me just give just a second just to think. Man, I would just ask you if you're for real. Look, I've been a pastor for, gosh, I don't know, like 25 years now. I've had everyone and their mother lie to me. People shake my hand after, oh, great message, you know, great sermon, pastor. And then I find out what's going on in their life later on. Like, are you kidding me? You shook my hand after the message and told me how good it was, and then I find out that's what was really going on in your life? Man, I guess I would ask the question, does anyone in this room really even know you? Do you have like a hidden life where, you know, maybe you see a bunch of other people in the church and go, well, they're a bunch of hypocrites too. And so you just kind of blend in, but everything inside of you goes, no, I got to turn from this. I don't care if the whole church goes this way. I don't care if all my friends go this way. At the core of your being, you're listening to me right now, and you go, there he goes. That's exactly what God's been saying to me. I mean, I want you to think right now, what is the biggest lie in your life right now? That no one else knows about. I mean, very few people know about. But God is going, look, I know you. I know you. It's like what he says to the church in Sardis. He says in Revelation 3, he says, you've got this reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Does that bother you that God's saying, look, everyone thinks you're a certain way? He goes, but I know the truth about you. Man, does that matter to you? He's writing this letter to the church, and he's going, man, everyone thinks your church is so alive, but I know the truth. I know what really goes on behind closed doors. Some of you, many of you in this room are leaders. And some of you know you shouldn't be. You've done a great job of hiding. And you kind of feel like, well, I can't just confess everything because that might hurt everyone. No, you're hurting everyone by staying in the ministry right now. Okay, God doesn't need your lies, your deception to pretend. We just don't need to hear about one more scandal where a person gets found out rather than someone just coming forward and confessing and shooting straight before they get found out and go, you know what? I have such a fear of God. I'm just going to stand before my group and tell them the truth about me before I get caught. And maybe that would start a revival where everyone starts going, you know what? Here's the truth about me. Here's the truth about me. And then we can start all over and forget this church game. You know? I was talking to a guy this week. I was praying, just going, God, okay, I'm just going to walk up the hill, you know, where, you know, over the projects, you know, where some of these, you know, gangsters hang out. I'm just going to talk to some of these guys. God, give me a word for someone. I don't know what to say. I don't belong up there, man. I don't know anything. I've never even smoked pot. And I'm walking up the street. Sorry if that disappoints you. You know, I have no business going there other than I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? I don't understand that world. I just go, you know what? They're not getting the word of God, and I believe there's power in that. And there's a power like me that knows nothing of that world, just walking up in my weakness and going, God, use me. And start talking to this kid. Just got out of jail. Muslim. And I started sharing a little bit about my testimony. And he's like, wow, really? He goes, man, you have some of the same frustrations in church? I go, oh yeah, totally. That's why I went to China for a while. I thought I was gonna go crazy. I wanted to see the real thing. And he goes, man, I grew up in the church. But I was there long enough to go, this can't be it. And that's the only reason why I started looking for other things. And I just think, man, how much of our problem is not the culture out there, but the culture in here? How much is it that people are coming in and going, man, you're just trying to copy the world. You're just trying to look like them and this and that. And you just, you know, about the money. You're just about your name also. You know what? I don't want that. I mean, seriously, think about it. If you were someone who did not believe in Jesus and you walked into your typical church service searching for God, would you really find him? Would you really find that love the Bible talks about where Jesus, man, when there's this kind of love amongst you, then they're going to believe in me. Because only the Holy Spirit could produce that type of forgiveness, that type of love for one another. And when they see you united like that, you know, where you're giving the shirt off your back for your brother and sister, man, that's when they're going to believe in me. Like, is that type of unity going on? Or is it all talking behind people's back, this or that? It's just... man, but the thing is some of you, like me, you were in the church, and then you would read this book, and you'd go, man, it seems like there's so much more. Seems like there's so much more. I mean, I'm not bashing the church. I love the church. I'm a pastor. You know, I'm planting churches. I'm talking about being the individuals that will be in the church and transform it and to change it, even if no one else does. One of my favorite stories is the story of Jonathan, where Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 13, all of Israel's afraid because there's this Philistine army. And they're terrified of this Philistine army. In fact, it says in chapter 13 that the people, in verse 6, hid themselves in caves and holes and rocks and tombs and cisterns. Some Hebrews crossed the ford of the Jordan, the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. You've got this group of people, the people of God, Israel, and they're in caves because they're so afraid. They're hiding because they're so afraid. They're jumping in wells and getting at the bottom of the well and just hiding because they're afraid of these Philistines. Even Saul and his army, man, he's supposed to be the leader, and they're trembling under him. And then Jonathan... little Jonathan in chapter 14, it says in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, he goes, come on, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Okay, so this whole army is terrified of the Philistines, and Jonathan looks at the one guy carrying his armor, and he goes, hey, I know everyone's terrified, but you know what? How about if just you and me go? Because it's not really up to us. He says, if God is with us, he doesn't need a whole army. He can save with a big army, but he could save with two people too. And then his armor bearer looks at Jonathan and goes, all right, let's go. I'll go with you. Man, he says, I'm with you heart and soul. Man, some of you guys are leaders, and you have those armor bearers with you where you just, maybe it's just that one guy that will follow you and says, okay, I'm with you. Let's go. Let's change this thing. Let's do this different. Let's just do everything I saw in this book all of my life. I'm ready to go there. Man, I'm begging you, get alone with the Word of God. Believe like they believed back then. Man, do you believe like in Acts 4, where's Acts? In Acts 4, when all the people were praying In chapter 4, verse 31, it says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Like, do you believe that could happen right now? No, seriously. Like that, just like back then, that this is no different back then. Because this is so important. Like, do you believe right now that you and I have the same Holy Spirit they did back then? The same communication with God like Jonathan had back then? And that right now you and I could pray to him if he lets us? And we could say, God, I want that type of power. And to believe God would answer and give you that power and maybe even shake this room like with an earthquake right now. You know, before I go on, I want to pray like that right now. Because this isn't a game. Don't just close your eyes and go, let me sit through this thing. Like, let's approach Almighty God right now for a moment. Just bow your heads. Think about who he is, sitting in all of his glory. God, I want the real thing tonight, God, or nothing. God, I come into your presence because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, only because I believe that Jesus Christ is your son and he died on the cross paying for all of my sins. God, otherwise I have no business coming into your presence. It's only because of what he did on the blood of with his blood, and I trust him completely. I don't want any of my righteousness. My deeds are crap. It's garbage. It's dung. God, I want to be found in his righteousness. And we come before you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your sons and your daughters, God. And we want to experience your power. God, we've all been to church. We've all been to conferences. We've all been in gatherings like this. But we haven't all experienced you. Not everyone in this room knows you and communes with you, God. And I pray that that would change. I pray that you would open their eyes tonight. You brought everyone in this room for a reason. And God, there's people here that I think are just discouraged. They're scared. They're hiding in the caves. And they're trembling. They're looking at the world and this belief system in this world and feeling overwhelmed by it. And they're joining so many others that name the name of Christ and are hiding. And Father, I pray tonight that you would raise up some Jonathans in this room. Guys that go, you know what? I could do this on my own. I pray that you raise up some armor bearers that go, you know what? If you're seriously going to lead the group in that way, I'm with you heart and soul. God, I'm just so done with playing. I'm so done with like giving a sermon and hearing people clap and this and that and just going, man, was there any power in it? Father, we want the power that we read about in the Bible, God, where people are thrown into a pit of fire and then you just appear and you save them. Where they're in front of lions and just they're just fearless. Where Jonathan defeats a whole army, two guys. God, we want that. We want to be able to pray like they did, and they prayed for courage, and you gave it to them, and everything just started shaking, and they just knew. They just talked to Almighty God. Lord, we want that in our lives on a regular basis, not just at a conference, not just at a service. We want you with us all the time. And so, God, some of us are just getting older and older, and our time on this earth is drawing to a close. And, God, we're just done playing games. God, some of us have been lying. And I pray that tonight is the night that I don't convict them, but your spirit does and leads them to a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I pray for those who feel insecure or weak, that it's your spirit that will remind them of their power, that you didn't give them a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so, God, may we trust your word, even as we read it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I lead these churches in San Francisco now, and I love it because it's not everyone come and sit and listen to one guy, but it's everyone get involved. Everyone read the Word of God. We read through the Bible in a year, and so everyone in the church is supposed to be reading in the same passages every day so we can fellowship over those passages. And so when it comes time for Sunday, everyone's been in the Word. But this last, the hard part about reading through the Bible every year is there's just certain parts that aren't that exciting to us, right? And, you know, let's admit it. You get in some of these Old Testament passages like, we're in Leviticus again, you know. And honestly, I had that feeling about 2 weeks ago because we just got done reading the book of Job. And so when I'm looking at the daily plan, I'm like, oh man, Job. I'm just being honest with you. I don't mind, you know, I don't even mind the story of Job. Like, I like the first part because that's pretty exciting. And I like the end because that's pretty cool. But I feel like there's like 30 chapters of like, what are you guys even talking about, right? You don't know what to do with it. Do you know what to do with those verses? Because it's like these four guys are just throwing their opinion back and forth, and it's all wrong. You know, some of it's right, some of it's wrong, so you don't know how to read it. You're like, man, I don't know how to read this. Can I quote this? Because this guy's wrong half the time. You know, it's just them bickering, talking about this. And I went into this with such a bad attitude. I was getting ready to read, and I'm getting in, and I'm like, Lord, I'm not looking forward to this, but okay, here we go. And then, boom, it hit me. Like God showed me the book of Job like I had never understood it before. It got me excited. I go, oh, okay. I get it now. You ever do that? Man, I've been reading this book for 30 years. And then suddenly it's like, oh, I get it. I missed the whole point. Then I've preached the book of Job. You see, the reason why I messed up was I grew up in the church. And in the church, you hear people talk about the book of Job, right? You hear it quoted all the time. They go, oh, I sprained my ankle. I'm just like Job, right? You've said it. Little things happen to you, and you start crying, and you announce to the whole church, I am just like Job. I feel just like him. And I get it. I mean, our pain is very real, but the truth is you're not really like Job. Okay, he was the most righteous man on earth, first of all, okay? And you start reading, and then you look at what the guy went through, and it was crazy, right? Okay, see, now in the church, that's where we start the story of Job. But that's not where the story of Job starts. Joe, it starts off talking about his righteousness, but then it goes to a part that I often skip because I think it's weird. And you think it's weird. And most people think it's weird. So I'll read it because I like to just go through all the scriptures. If I'm preaching it, I'll just read it, but I'll just kind of say it real quick. Like Job 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, blah, blah, blah. Okay, and then he strikes them, right? That's what we do. Because we don't know what to do with this part, but this part is everything. Okay, in verse 6, look what it says. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Okay, that's weird, right? That's like something else is going on up there. We don't like this passage because we don't really know what to do with it. Like, you're telling me Satan went up to where God? Okay, how does that even work, right? Like, is he allowed to just go up and talk to him whenever he, I don't know. And I don't know if this is a normal thing. Like, who are these sons of God? Is it all the angels? Is it the angels and the demons? They all come before God and they talk. I am not totally sure how it works, but it's in there, right? Somehow Satan goes up to God the Father and says, hey, I've looked throughout the whole earth. And God's saying, have you looked at Job? He goes, oh yeah, I know Job. He didn't really love you. God said, well, he don't love me. And he goes, well, it's because you give him everything he wants. Why don't you take away all these things? And I bet you he'll curse you to your face. Does this really happen up there? Seriously. Like, we don't want to think about this. So is Satan right now, you know, would God pick me? Would he pick you? You know, is Satan going up there right now and saying, hey, I've been roaming throughout the earth. And you know, and God says, hey, what about Francis? Does that still happen? Is there any form of that anymore where Satan is accusing and this and that? I'm not sure, to be honest. But what bothers us about this is, yeah, later on, what does God do? God allows Satan to test Job. Man, and it's crazy because all of Job's stuff and all of his riches are taken away. They're just gone. Then what's crazy is all of his sons and daughters are killed. See, we don't like this passage because we're going, wait, he's not allowed to do that. And then later on, you see Job struck with all these sores and boils all over his body, and he's laying there. He's lost everything, all the kids that he loves, and he's sitting there with a clay pot broken, and he's just scraping these sores all over his body and trying to keep worshiping Jesus, keep worshiping God, and going, blessed be his name. He gives, he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when you read that, we go, man, we don't like that first part because we realize the world doesn't revolve around me. It's like, does God have the right to let his sons and daughters be killed? Does God have the right to take away everything he owns and then let Satan strike him with this sickness? Like that's all going, it makes you realize like there's a much bigger thing going on. And that's why we don't like it, because if we believe this first part of Job, then we feel like little pawns on a chessboard, right? We feel like little slaves that just, you know, we're just enslaved to whatever he commands. Or worse yet, we feel like created beings who are only made for his glory. Right? It's like, so that's all this is about? Is this not about me? That drives us nuts. It's like, wow, so I'm just created for your glory. That's it. So I was created by him and for him. And whether, so what am I supposed to do? Whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, just kind of do it all for the glory of God? So this isn't about me, it's about him? Man, that's so hard for some of us to stomach because we don't even teach that in church. We make church all about you. What time you want the service? how long you want it to be, what kind of music you like, what kind of sermons you like. Oh, you don't want me to address your immorality? Okay, okay. Because it's all about you. This world revolves around you. And then you read the book of Job and you go, what in the world? God, are you allowed to do that? What's worse is how the story ends. Because through all of that, you know, Job's not sinning. He's taking it. You know, he just has these questions. Like he's going, man, God, I even made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. You know, if there's people who need a place to live, I'm like, come on in. Come into my house. Strangers. He goes, man, it seems like I'm doing it all. And he just kind of delicately, politely, kind of like, I don't quite understand. And then how does God answer him? You know, Job, he does not give the answer that people like. Most people hate the answer that God gives in Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Wait, that's your answer? What kind of answer? Job deserves an answer. You took everything away from him. You let him just get inflicted with all these sores, and he was the most righteous guy on earth. He deserves an answer. And what's God's answer? God answers him out of the whirlwind and goes, you're questioning me? He goes, no, I ask the questions and you give the answers. Here's my first question. Where were you when I made the earth? Tell me, because you're so smart. You've got so much understanding. You're this human man. What have you been alive, 50 years now? You're so brilliant. Tell me, I really could have used you when I made the world. Tell me, because you're questioning me. I'm God. That's his answer. What kind of answer is that? We hate it. We live in a country that hates that answer and says, I will not accept that answer. But I'm telling you, it's an answer that God gives. It's the answer that Paul gave in the book of Romans, right? In Romans chapter 9, when the question's asked, well, if God determines, I mean, even before we're born, you know, Jacob I loved, he's all right. If all that's true, then how can he find fault? And what is Paul's answer? Who are you, O man, to question God? Shall the created thing say to its maker, why did you make me like this? So you're like a lump of clay that God formed into a cup, and you're going, why'd you make me a cup? He goes, that's the answer Paul gives. I mean, the question that's asked is a very logical question in Romans 9. How can God answer with, who are you to question God? Does a lump of clay ever question the potter? See, these are answers that shows a tremendous gap between the creator and the created being. God was reminding Job of that. Paul was reminding the church in Rome of that. Isaiah 55, where he says, look, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high my ways are than your ways. That's how high my thoughts are compared to yours. See the heavens up there, and see you guys down here on the little earth, see all those stars way up there? Those are where my thoughts are, and here's where yours are. That's the difference. Look, I'm telling you, there are a lot of answers in this book that I don't like, that Francis would never have come up with. There are many things in this book that my mind disagrees with. And at those times, I have to decide, God, do I need to tell you something you don't quite understand? Or maybe God understands some things that I don't. And will I obey when I disagree with him and go, you know what? Maybe as high as the heavens are above the earth, your thoughts are higher than mine. And that's why I didn't come up with that. Rather than flipping it around and go, God, I think you screwed up. I think that command is off. I think that command was for back then. No, you've got to understand the story where this is not about us. It's not about me. If it is really 10 minutes from now that my life is over, man, that's up to him. Maybe that's what he chose, and that's good. I don't know why. Man, I'll be leaving 6 kids behind. They'll figure it out. My parents died. I figured it out. God used me. I don't know. I don't get it. He has these purposes. Like, why does he make some people poor? Maybe so that the believers who are poor will show the world his glory and say, look, I don't care about stuff. I'm like the happiest person on the earth. I mean, he sent his son to die for me. And any moment, I'm going to inherit all of his riches. And you can bring glory through your poverty. Well, why does he make some people rich? Maybe so that the rich people would say, I don't even care about all these millions of dollars. I'll just give it to the poor. I don't care. I'm already rich in him. I don't need this stuff. And you can bring glory to the God through that. Why is he having you maybe sometimes lonely or you just feel like there's all this pressure on you so that you can glorify him through it? Because again, it's whatever position he puts you in, you just bring glory to God through it. I mean, Job began to understand this, and at the end of the day, he says, you know what, I'm just going to shut up. He says, man, I always heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He says, so I repent. I'm sorry I even asked the question. I get it now. You know, I did this illustration years ago. I wish I could have done it tonight because it was my favorite one. It's like 15 years ago I did this. They used to have these things called overhead projectors. Some of you guys, okay, you guys are laughing because you remember those, right? That's how we used to sing. You had to put, you know, a transparency on the overhead projector and it would shine up there. Okay, all the old schoolers know what I'm talking about. Well, one Sunday, I took one of those overhead projectors and I got this clear plastic cup and I filled it, you know, with like 10 of those, you know, those little bugs, those roly-polies, where when you flick them, they turn into a ball. So I put like 10 of them in a clear cup and I just stuck it on the overhead, you know? And so you saw them crawling around inside the cup. And then I just said, okay, we're gonna have a competition. Okay, everyone pick one bug, okay? Which one do you think is gonna crawl off of the light first? So everyone's watching these bugs on a screen, like a big screen. They're just watching these roly-polies. I go, everyone's got one? Okay, I want you to cheer for your bug. Okay, this is like thousands of adults, okay? And I go, I'm gonna pull the cup up and these things are gonna run. Which one do you think is gonna get to the edge first? And I like pull the cup up and this place went nuts. Like thousands of adults, businessmen, housewives, screaming for their bug, you know? And when one of them crawled off of the edge, you know, that one second just went nuts, you know? And they're like, do it again. You know, I'm gathering the bugs back. Okay, we'll play one more time, you know? But my point was, at the end of it, I go, do you think those bugs have any clue what's going on right now? They have any idea what's really happening. All they see is this light, and they're just walking. They're just doing their thing. They have no idea that there's thousands of humans that are cheering for them. And my whole point is, you guys, this is what the book of Job teaches. It's not about us, okay? We're looking at each other going, hey, you know, how you doing today? Oh, you know, I didn't have my quiet time. We're doing this, you know? Hey, how about you, you know? And roll into a ball. It's just, and we're missing the point. The book of Job is saying, look, there's a bigger picture going on. It's not about you. This world doesn't revolve around you. It's about God in heaven looking down on this earth and going, who really loves me in that room? I know this is supposed to be a Christian conference, but man, who's for real in that room? Who really loves me? And it, could it be that the cues are just going, ah, oh, they just like the music. They're just here for this. They're just here for that. They don't really love you. Take away their music and see who worships you. Let them go back to their church where their music ain't so great, and we'll see who worships you. Is that going on right now? And are you going to be the man or woman of God that just goes, no, no, God, watch this, man. Whatever you put me through, I love you. You know, I love you. And it's about the end. I'm going to come before you any moment. If it really is 5 minutes from now, God, and I come into your presence, I hope you see that, man, I don't want people thinking about me. I don't want to make a name for myself. I want them just knowing, man, you're amazing. You're the one that just, you loved us so much that that almighty God who's giving us all life and breath right now, the little bugs on the screen, all of us, he sent his one and only son, him. Like, he so loved all of us. Are you kidding me? So you're giving us breath right now, and you're crazy about me? You gotta be kidding me. So much so that you watch your son who's crying out to you, Dad, take this cup from me. Is there any other way? And you don't know, I love those people. And it was your will, it was the will of the Father. He goes, it's my will to crush him. Are you kidding me? That being loves me that much? So don't say my name. Say the name of Jesus. Don't be into the name of whoever's going to be on the stage. It's about the name of Jesus. Don't we dare take any glory away from him. Here's what I want to do to close. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as they're coming up, I want us to pray. You know, I'm not going to ask you to come forward and talk to someone. Because some of us are so good at talking that we'll just lie to whoever's in front of us and make ourselves look better than we really are and carefully confess our sins, leaving out the most important parts, the most embarrassing parts. So we're not going to do that tonight. Man, I hope you do that at some point, but you do it for real. And I don't want to manipulate anything or whatever. I just want to give you a minute to come before God, because you can't lie to him. You can lie to me. I'll fall for it. I will. I fall for a lot of things. And so I don't want you to talk to me. I don't want you confessing anything to me. I want you right now, everyone, if you could just bow your heads right now. Let's close this how we started. Take a deep breath and let it out. And recognize where that breath came from. Satan hates it when we're focused. There's something bigger going on, and our battle is not against the flesh and blood that you see in front of you. There's a bigger picture. Focus on him. Focus on God who sits on his throne with 100 million angels worshiping him, screaming at how worth it he is. It's all about him. The angels get it. They cover their thumbs up and scream, holy, holy, holy. This is so not about me. And now we on the earth, we want to join them and go, God, I get it. Everything revolves around you. And right now, just come before Almighty God. And some of you need to just confess. Others of you, you know God's calling you to take a stand like Jonathan, and you need to ask him for courage to constantly see him and live each day as your last. Some of you, you don't even know God really. And I'm praying that it would start tonight. Even though you're a leader, not every leader knows Jesus. And I'm praying tonight's the night you cry out to him. Don't let anything distract you. Speak to God right now.